Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here with Mike and with Rick, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program today. Today is February 6, 2021, and again, we're delighted that you are here with us today. Our website is spiritoftruthministry.net. At that website, you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in 2007. You will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including The Grand Plan, which is a seven-part book-length writing that goes through how salvation works and how it differs between what we have all been taught as Christians and what the reality is. We also have our secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net. /S M. There you will find some biographical data on the founders of Spirit of Truth Ministry. You will also find a lot of good writing by nearly everyone who participates today in Spirit of Truth Ministry. So let's have prayer and we will get started. Thank you, Father in heaven. Jesus Christ, our brother, and Holy Spirit, our mother, whose name is Wisdom, thank you for being here with us today, protecting us from the evil ones who would seek to confuse us and to give us false information in the guise of truth. Father, I pray that your Spirit will make us discerning creatures, where we can see the truth even through the cloud of lies that Satan has spread over this world. And I thank you for making it possible for our salvation to be assured through being in the kingdom of heaven. And I thank you for coming soon to take us home. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Michael.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. It's lovely to see you. And we've been having a nice conversation prior to our, just, you know, the study before the study. And so now we can get into the real thing.
Just came to me that I would like to start off with the text that talks about the signs, the one that said that he's talking to the Pharisees, and he said that, you know, that if you see the fig trees, twigs come out and the leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And so I'm trying to locate that. I think it's in Matthew. But what I'd like to discuss today is how to read, or what are signs. What are signs used for? The sign's purpose, and what we need to do.
Matthew 24:32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. There's also one in Mark 2.
Mm-hmm. What, and that is in the prophecy that he was giving his disciples when they asked him about the end.
May I make just one comment about consanguinity? What a word. I want you to listen to Mark 13:28 and tell me if you see a similarity between what we just read in Matthew 24:32. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. One of the things that we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry is we like to have two witnesses for anything that we believe to be as an absolute truth. And one of the things that is important to recognize is that the writer of Matthew, the writer of John, and the writer of Mark have a consistency between them, where one secures the other, and we can know that what we have read there is the truth and is what Jesus said, because there is more than one place for it. There are many, many things in the other gospel, the Gospel of Luke, which do not display this consanguinity, this consistency, as do Matthew, Mark, and John.
I think that what the Son of God continually or frequently referred to when the religious leaders and the people would question him as to who he was and what his purpose was for his activity. And he answered all of their inquiries to the point where he said, "Why do you continually ask me the same questions? And you continually ask me for signs to prove that I am who I have told you that I am. Look around you. See the signs. Read the signs for what they are telling you." For he knew the people saw the signs, but they still did not want to see the truth. And by challenging him as to who he was, what he was doing, who gave him the authority to do what he was doing, and that he had not proven to them satisfactorily that he was who he said he was.
And, you know, we see Jesus getting a little frustrated with this kind of questioning. We see that particularly in Matthew 12:38, where Jesus kind of railed against the scribes and the Pharisees. It says here, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" And then the next two verses, Jesus talks about Nineveh repenting, and they won't. And the Queen of the South will come at the judgment and condemn this generation because she came to hear the words of Solomon, and there is something greater than Solomon here, he tells them, and they will not believe.
Will not.
Will not.
Is the key.
Will not.
Not cannot. Will not. And that's an important thing to remember. There are signs happening right now. But only those who are awake will be able to take note of the signs that are happening right now.
Oh, and by the way, can we make a distinction here between being awake and being woke? Because there is that new construct of being woke. And those people are the ones that refuse to see the truth of any situation other than what they have been told, not what they have researched, not what they have discovered for themselves. If you are woke, you are not awake.
We see only the things that we want to see. Have you ever been watching a movie where there's a particularly troubling part of it and you close your eyes so you don't see it? Have you been in a particularly unsettling situation where you say, "I wish that I could just go to sleep and wake up when it's all over"?
You know, Rick, that's very interesting, because my dear mother-in-law, who is not here with us right now, when Fred, her husband, and I would talk after church about some of the things that maybe the pastor said, or we would just be having discussions one with the other about prophecy, particularly the prophecy of the end, she stated categorically on at least two times that I remember that she did not want to be alive at the time that these prophecies in Revelation of the end, of the horror, of all of that terrible things that would happen. She did not want to be alive at that time, because she just said, I would be so frightened that I would not be able to handle it. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, that's the whole point of the death road prophecies, is to scare you into believing something that isn't true, because it's better than that. It's better than whatever it is that may be the truth. What would happen if the truth is actually better than the death road prophecies in Revelation?
If everyone prayed that God would put them to sleep before the Great Tribulation, then would the Great Tribulation ever occur? Mm-hmm. It's interesting to me that the people who don't want to be around when the Great Tribulation happens do not know God, the true God, the Creator. And I say that because God has covered everything we need to know about him, has given it to us, has protected it so that no matter if it was written over 3,000 years ago and copied and copied and copied, that God has preserved the information in such a way that we can read the words in our language and we can learn what we need to know through the explanation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will explain these things. Now, what I mean by that is you're not going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking in your mind while you're reading this information. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to understand the information, but you have to put in the time. You have to study, not read. You have to do it with an open mind. You cannot come to understand and know God if when you start your work of research, you do so with the idea of supporting what you already believe to be true, because you're going to run into conflicts. The Son of God had that problem when he came here to earth and he's testifying to the truth. He was talking to people who had already been convinced of what the truth was. And so the words he was saying made no sense to them. I mean, the disciples had this problem. And when he was going back to the Father, they still didn't know what on earth was going on. They were so confused. They were grief-stricken. And their teacher said, "I'm going to the Father, but I am sending you another teacher, a helper who will be with you, the Spirit of Truth. And she will lead you into all truth." There are plenty of signs today informing us of the time we are living in. And that time specifically is the end of days. Now, the end of days doesn't necessarily have to mean the end of the world, but it is the ending of days for a certain, well, I'll say kingdom, and that is the kingdom of the world, the kingdom that is ruled by Satan and those spiritual beings, aka angels, that joined him in the insurrection against the kingdom of God and God. The end of days for the kingdom of the evil one, the kingdom of Satan, or where we are right now. That is why, well, first let me say this. The time of the judgment for the kingdom of the dragon has already passed, you might say, but I still see the world in the grip of the dragon. We are in a time that the Bible and prophecy in Matthew and Revelation has not described as to events that are taking place. I am seeing signs that there is an approaching cosmic catastrophe. A cosmic event that could very easily destroy most of life on Earth. It's happened before. In fact, according to those who actually know the truth about this, this cosmic catastrophe happens around every 12,000 years. What precedes it? Well, they know what precedes this cosmic catastrophe. The planets start to experience physiological changes, particularly in their magnetic fields. And these changes are caused by changes in the sun, because the cosmic catastrophe is primarily caused by the sun. One thing is that the sun, which is surrounded by a magnetic field, in fact, the magnetic field of the sun extends out across the solar system. It's that magnetic field that holds the planets in their orbits and actually is the mechanism by which the planets travel around the sun. The sun spins on its axis, spinning the magnetic field. And the spinning of the magnetic field spins the planets. The magnetic field of Earth is changing. It's weakening, getting weaker and weaker. And when the magnetic field gets weaker, the poles, the north and the south, magnetic poles, not the north pole or the south pole, but the magnetic poles of the Earth start to move and go faster and faster and faster until they actually flip. The sun accumulates space dust around it. This dust is held in suspended in suspension around the sun in its atmosphere. And just like we know that on a cloudy day and cloudy night, that a cloudy night is warmer than a clear night, because the warmth from the day that the Earth has absorbed on a clear night escapes out into space, but on a cloudy night is reflected back down to the Earth, and it's like sleeping under a blanket. Well, the dusty cloud around the sun does the same thing, works the same way. It reflects the heat from the sun back down to the surface, making the sun warmer or hotter. It can get to the point where the sun is so hot, there's a nuclear explosion called a micronova. It could be a supernova also, but the cyclic every 12,000 years cosmic solar catastrophe has been a micronova. So that the sun explodes, the sun's atmosphere and surface explodes out, and superheated solar plasma is fired at the planets. We know this is going to happen. One expert that I know of says that we're looking at the next 10 to 20 years at the most that this will happen. Then we look at other signs. What's happening here on Earth? All you have to do is look around you. We see that there is a concerted effort by the globalists to subdue every nation, to bring every nation under their control, under their control. That means they do away with God, the God that the people worship, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of the people who believe in the Creator. And the way they do this is they enforce punishment upon those who refuse to submit. They use a global plague, or at least the semblance of a plague, to close churches, to stop religious or spiritual gatherings. They rule through fear, keeping people afraid, scared to death. They change school curriculum to a lie. And they enforce this through compliant teachers. They teach false history, but a history that suits their narrative and the purpose for the end they are planning for. Total subjugation. A world council ruling the people of the world. This council does not recognize a deity. This council does not recognize humanity. This council enforces laws that keep people enslaved. You would have to be blind to see that attempt to accomplish this is not happening today. They want to remove all private property. They want to tell the people what they are to do, where they are to work, where they can live. They will control every aspect and every element of every life on the face of this earth. And they do so because the great red dragon has commanded them to do. He has given them his throne and great authority. That's what we read in Revelation 13. The thing is, that God does not stand by and allow all this to happen because he said it is going to happen. Step back and think for a moment. What was God's real purpose in sending Jeremiah to the potter's house for the specific purpose of letting Jeremiah see that the potter's will can go one of two ways? If the potter has clay that responds to his touch, to his molding, the potter has in his mind a pot that is to fit a certain purpose, a certain function. But if the clay refuses to respond so that the potter's specific requirements for the pot are not met, he starts over again using the same lump of clay. But if that clay does the same thing again, he realizes the clay is no good. It will never be what he needs it to be because it has a specific function and it needs to be a specific shape, but the clay just refuses. So he takes the lump of clay, tosses it onto the refuse pile, gets a fresh lump of clay, and works with it. It responds. It becomes what he is designing it to be. Why did God have Jeremiah go to the potter's house to see that? And then why did he say, I may declare for some nation, some kingdom, to build up, to plant? But on another occasion, I may decree for some nation to tear down and destroy. What ultimately happens to that nation is not what my intention was, but if that nation is like the lump of clay,
Hey, Don,
yeah.
What do you have to say? Go ahead.
Yeah, I went to T-Mobile and got my phone squared away, so I'm on with you right now. Go ahead.
Okay. All right.
So what his purpose was for telling Jeremiah to go to the potter's house, and then what Jeremiah witnessed at the potter's house, and God said to him, Israel is like the lump of clay. It's not just Israel. It's whatever people, whatever nation that I say something about. And I may say that this lump of clay is not going to amount to anything. So I am going to destroy it. But let's say the lump of clay does respond to his touch and does allow him to do what he has purposed to do. It doesn't then matter that he had already said, I'm going to destroy this. He doesn't destroy them because they have responded to his instructions. Why would he put that in there? Why would he say, if I've told a nation I'm going to destroy you, and then you do what I want you to do, I'm going to reconsider what I said. Then I will plant and I will build up that nation that I had promised to destroy. And like Dennis said, the story of Nineveh and Jonah.
And by the way, at that point, God didn't tell Jonah to tell them, if you reconsider, if you repent, I'll reconsider. He just said, I'm going to destroy you. And the king and the people willingly, without coercion, said,
but why did God send Jonah anyway? I mean, what was Nineveh to him? They weren't Israel. They weren't Israel. What isn't God's focus for Israel, particularly at that time, God, in fact, that when the Son of God went to Sidon, I think it was, when he was here on earth, you know, he went up north out of Israel, and a woman came up and asked him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And she, we are told, was a Syrian Phoenician, Syrophoenician woman. She wasn't an Israelite. And in fact, he said to her, look, I've only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But what did she say? Even the dogs have a right to the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He didn't even get insight like that from his disciples. Why? And did he not say that he would do what the woman had asked because of what she said? And that was probably one of the main reasons he went. He knew. So what are we, what's happening now? I see the signs of the first beast of Revelation 13. I know that for a fact. There's an interesting thing about reality. Reality doesn't choose itself. Reality is chosen by those who will experience it. I started the study this morning with relating to comments from people about what they wanted to be doing and what they wanted to be, where they wanted to be, how they wanted to be, in regards to the Great Tribulation with the trumpets and the beasts and the mark and all of that. And I said that most people I know of wanted to be dead. They didn't want to have to go through the horrific events that are so clearly described in the book of Revelation. They don't understand judgment. God said through his prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the quote-unquote minor prophets like Hosea and Joel and Amos, Malachi. One very clear plan. What God wanted to do for the people of Israel is he wanted to bless them. He wanted to bless them and build them up. He wanted to protect them. He wanted them to have abundance. But along with that, he wanted them to comply, to obey his commands, to keep the covenant, to become righteous. And if they would do that, he would give them such a blessing that would just, it would be unfathomable. They could not measure it. They would never be sick. They would never have a famine hit their land. They would never have a plague. They would never have war. No nation who would ever determine to come against them, to overpower them and destroy them, they wouldn't even have a chance to draw their sword.
Rick, do you think that the people of Israel believed God when he said he would do all these things for them? Why would they reject what God said?
Well,
if they truly believed
what the people of Israel, I think the people did believe it. It was the compliance part that they wanted God's blessing without having to change anything that they were doing. They were perfectly happy with worshiping God and the gods, small g, Baal, Asherah, the various little gods of Assyria and Canaan, you know, Egypt, all the, you know, they just, they'd worship God, but they worship the other gods too, because they wanted to kind of cover all their bases, you know, keep everything covered. That, though, would be breaking the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods other than me. And not making images of these gods. Not even make an image of him. And not to swear falsely in his name. And to remember the seventh day of the week to keep it holy. To keep it holy. To learn righteousness and be doers of righteousness. That's what God required. And that's what they could never agree with. They wanted their cake and eat it too. So what about today is different? I've read the text many times in Matthew 21 where the king said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you, Israel, and I'm going to open it up for anyone, Israel, an Israelite, or a Canaanite, or an Irish, or an English, or from an African country, a Middle Eastern country, an Asian country, anyone. All they need to do is what Israel was never willing to do. keep the commandments of God and hold to the truth that has been delivered to you in the testimony of the Son of God. That's what you need to do. You find that in Revelation 12:17. Those who are born of that woman, the same woman that was standing on the moon, clothed with the sun, crown of 12 stars on her head, the one who gave birth, firstborn Son of God. And what he did was two things. He testified to the truth, said, this is the truth that God wants from everyone who wants to enter the kingdom. You learn it, you live it, you keep it, you do it. And he did one more thing. He opened the door to the kingdom so that those who would live it, keep it, do it, would enter.
Rick, you are a nurse. You have dealt with medicines for patients for, what, 43 years? What good does it do to be given a prescription if you leave the medicine in the bottle?
Did you say proscription?
Prescription.
No, I know you said, but I'm saying, because God talks about prescribing.
Right.
Not prescribing, but proscribing. And you know what proscribing is?
It's telling you not to.
Well, yeah, it's saying, this is what I want from you. Don't do this, do this.
Right.
If you think about it as that, you know, that there's that book, I think it is, Paradise Lost.
Mm-hmm.
The man and the woman disobeyed the direct order that they had received from their creator, and they were cast out of the garden. And then there was this flaming sword, God, probably a laser, with a tracker on it, a sensor. Anyone trying to get into the garden would be immediately vaporized. Entrance to the garden of the paradise of God was forbidden. Why? Well, the man and the woman were supposed to be put to death on the day that they disobeyed. That's what God had said he was going to do, he would do, if they ever disobeyed and ate from that tree. But he didn't put them to death. And by not putting them to death, if he let them stay in the garden, they could eat from the tree and live forever. The tree of life. What the Son of God did was give us the ability to have access to the tree of life. If you see the garden of the paradise of God as the kingdom. Now, I've said many times, the kingdom of God is not a place, it's a people. What he has given us is not access to eternal life, but eternal life. That's what entrance into the kingdom is eternal life. And it is not, the marriage hall is not a physical place that we must find. it is the kingdom that we must enter, and the only way we can enter it is when our mind is in 100% compliance with the truth. So yesterday I presented a mental image. Two kingdoms separated by a wilderness. The wilderness is not a place. The kingdoms are not a place. The kingdom of the evil one is filled with those who have been perfected in lies. Their reality is a lie. What they see as the truth is a lie. They do that because they prefer the lie over the truth, and that's why the truth has no effect on them. They see the truth as those who want the truth see lies. So the people in the kingdom of the dragon prefer lies over truth forever, because it gives them power. They use the lies to enforce and subjugate those who want the truth. The wilderness area are people who are in various stages of that. Some that lean toward lies and some that lean toward truth. But they have never been accomplished in lies or truth. And they're somewhat satisfied with their situation. Some people are closer to the kingdom of the dragon. Some people are closer to the kingdom of God. A very, very, very few, a handful of people have actually entered the kingdom of God. And what they are tasked with doing is finding the lost sheep of the true shepherd. Those who will willingly submit to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, learn the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And by doing so, they will enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom within them, in their mind, not the kingdom in some geographic location. The time for Revelation 13 is behind us, even though the globalists are still desperately trying to fast-track it and force it upon us. Its time is over. God's time is here, the time for his kingdom. The people of the world will experience peace and prosperity like they have never known before.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We are delighted to have had you here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around. We also encourage you to join us a week from this past Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We will see you all next week, and have a wonderful Sabbath.